What a blessing, amen. You know, if we enjoy singing as much as we do about the Lord and heaven, what's it going to be like when we get there? Amen. That's tremendous. Well, I want to ask you to go to Matthew 27. Maybe a little bit different type of sermon tonight. I don't know. Sometimes I say that, and then it turns out to be pretty close to what I always preach, but you forgive me. Sermons are necessary tools sometimes as we go through the Word of God. Shows us how to not only get saved, but how to live after we're saved. Amen. That's important too. Somebody said the best sermon is one that has a good beginning and a good ending, and the closer together, the better. And I know some people with that sentiment, say amen. I've never let it bother me much, but I do know some that way. Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to take you to the setting of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. It's a dark hour for his disciples, for those that loved him. Excuse me, looks like the devil has got the victory. They don't fully understand. And I'll pick it up here in about, to shorten it up a little bit, I'll pick it up in about verse 54. There was a lady that gave me some cough drops this morning to stop what I'm doing right now. And I've tried them. And maybe not enough yet, but I have. And I hope they do better. Verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, when it says those things that were done, there was more than's recorded right here. You can go to the book of Luke and find out that it turned dark from noon to 3 o'clock. I mean, real darkness. And what a testimony it was here at the crucifixion, they feared. And here's a confession out of the Roman centurion, the hard-hearted soldier that was frequent at the crucifixions, probably in charge of many of them. And yet all of a sudden you have a testimony coming out of his mouth that this was truly the Son of God. And many women were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, I'm not going to take time to explain all that family, but you can look it up in the reference verses. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Tape room helped me just a little bit, just a tiny bit, turned me up because I'm fighting a little bit of a throat that's not clear in here. So Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Verse 59, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And here's my verse I want to major on tonight, verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, of all the women here, some of them watching afar off, some of them closer, here we have two. We have Mary Magdalene and one that is referenced here as the other Mary, and you see that in other places. Now, I want to pose a question tonight, and I'm going to do a little surmising, if you'll give me a little liberty with it. I'm going to say, why were the women staying there? Why were they sitting over against the sepulcher? Why did they stay? And if you're going to title the sermon anything up there, title it this, Why the Women Stayed. And I want to deal with that question a little bit, make a little application to ourselves and to myself personally. You see, this was a dark hour. Can you imagine the heartbreak? Can you imagine the confusion? Can you imagine the one they expected to be king? All of a sudden, he doesn't have a crown, he has a cross. I mean, all of a sudden, the one that was going to give eternal life looks like he's eternally dead. Can you imagine how that as they see everybody else flee and run and get away, And yet there they are. Now they're sitting. That means they're not on their feet. It means they're going to stay a while. They're not moving. They're not ready to move. They are sitting there. They're at the sepulcher. They're at the door of the tomb, if you please. Now, even the mother of Jesus, Mary, earthly mother, she was gone. Peter, that had bragged so much about what he'd do, how he'd stand the test, he's gone. In fact, the disciples have gone. You read the whole story, and you find out they were afraid. You find out they went and enclosed themselves in a house because of their fear. I mean, here's two women that kind of stand out. I mean, here they are sitting at the sepulcher, the last ones to leave. The crowd's all gone. The fun day for the mob is over. And here they yet sit. I can't imagine all they felt. I just know the hurt must have been very deep. And I pose the question, why'd they stay? And I want to surmise some things I'd like to think at my best maybe I would do, some things that we all want or should want to do. To begin with, I pose the question, why'd they stay? I believe they stayed with Jesus when everybody else hated him. I'd like to say that I'd do that, that I'd stick by the Lord when everybody else runs, when everybody else is dodging, when everybody else is getting away. I'd like to think myself that I would stay. You know, we look around today worldwide and we see the hate toward Jesus Christ increasing. Now, there are lands that are having revival, and what you heard Brother Shashi say a while ago, the job is being done in a lot of places much better now than in America. As we look around the world, and yet around the world, Christians are being killed. Churches are being destroyed. Persecution is great, and the name of Jesus Christ is hated by a big part of the world today. And yet, we see it increasing worldwide. I read this week where one of the leading clerics, Saudi Arabia, Islam, come out and gave the order that the Christian churches were to be destroyed. And they are destroying them. They're burning them. They're burning them many, many times with a congregation inside. They're going to Christian villages and they're chopping off heads. I mean, this is Islam. This is a loving religion, according to what our presidents have said. It's crazy, isn't it? But anyway, with all that said, the hate for the Lord Jesus Christ is building up. I know he's coming back soon. I know he's coming back in glory. I know he's coming back to defeat that crowd. But in the meantime, I see the thermometer of hate just rising. It's increasing worldwide. Here we are saving Saudi Arabia's, bacon's not a good policy word to say, but in fact, we ought to save some bacon and give it to them, amen? For you that don't know, they hate pigs. You know how it goes. In fact, if you're a Gentile or a Jew, you are a pig in their terminology. But anyway, we saved them from Saddam Hussein, didn't we? We sure did. And we're sending our tax money to that crowd that hates us. Who was it? Brother Jack Nixon's back. I don't think he's here tonight, but he was back yesterday morning at bus breakfast. I wish this thing would clear up, folks. Anyway, he was back, and he'd been doing a good job over there in the military church. And he was telling us in these places over there that our soldier boys that have camps and bases over there are not even allowed to wear their uniform from the apartment or the house, wherever they're staying, to the base. They got to leave their uniform at the base, go in civilian clothes, and then change at the base so they don't offend. Now, we just, that's crazy to me.
Yeah.
I've known the boys over there in Saudi Arabia, over there when we were rescuing Kuwait and all of that. They couldn't dare have a New Testament showing. And so some of the printers printed up the New Testament in camouflage so they could put it in their pocket and not be seen. And yet our tax money going over to support that crowd. But hate for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these ladies set aside the door of the tomb, maybe to show that no matter who else hated him, they loved him. And I see that hate increasing in America. I mean, It is amazing the excuses some of us men in the church had opportunity this week to meet with one of our congressmen, Brother Daniel Webster. Met with him, and I've known him for years, and he gave us a testimony about how he actually got into politics. He was a member of a good Baptist church in the Orlando area, and they put him on the committee of the building committee just to renovate a Sunday school room or something, but he had to go down and get a permit. They turned him down. Said, "Why you turn us down?" Because they said, "It's not public policy for you to do that. It's against public policy." He said, "Who sets the policy?" They said, "The legislature." Now, by the way, that's a lie. But he said, "Okay, I'll go join the legislature." They didn't know it, but they put a good man in there that's caused them trouble later, brother. He did run, and he did win by the grace of God, and bless God, we got one there that'll represent us and knows what he's talking about, and he's doing a good job of it. I praise the Lord for that. But in local America, we got a crowd that people get in trouble for flying the flag. You got a crowd that wants to take God out of the pledge. You got a crowd that won't let the kids pray at graduation. You got a crowd where the coach and the football team can't even pray on the ball field. I mean, that's the hate that I see building toward our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see in the news the last 2 weeks, I guess it's been, how they hate Chick-fil-A? Because the owners are Christians. They close on Sunday. And then some of the homosexuals somehow pose the question, and Sam Cathy, that owns the Chick-fil-A, said, "We believe marriage is what the Bible says, a man and a woman." Boy, they brought the pressure in. Ron Manuel, up to the mayor of Chicago, that was on the president's staff, he's wanting to run Chick-fil-A out of Chicago. They can't even have a business because they discriminate, he said, by saying marriage is biblical and traditional. Now, they'll serve a homosexual that comes in. But hey, they got a right, a freedom of speech, constitutionally, to declare what is right. Not only in Chicago, but where? Boston? Was it Boston and New York? Where? Not much difference there, excuse me. But anyway, trying to run them out as a business. Now, I believe it's Mike Huckabee is saying, "Let's have a Chick-fil-A day." Now, we don't have one in town. Maybe one of y'all ought to open one up. I think there's one in Lakeland. Drive over there and buy some chicken. Amen. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher, but I don't choose chicken first. I like a few other meats, but I may eat some chicken on purpose. Amen. I may send some chickens in the ministry. Amen. Anyway, that's the hate that's against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Where in the world are constitutional rights? I understand they're saying if you have a business, you didn't build it. Baloney. You got a crowd trying to take over free enterprise and business today is what's going on. Communism by any other name. Rose smells the same by any other name. A skunk, you can call a skunk a rose, he'll still smell like a skunk. And that's what we've happening here as we see America going down the tubes and losing our constitutional rights. We're not far away from what's happening in some other places that have long time turned their back on Christ. Greece, for instance, look what's happening with them financially. We're not far behind them. We're going to be part of the bailout, by the way, with our tax money. But over in Greece now, they've declared that pedophiles, y'all know what that is, that's child molesters, molest children sexually, like you've seen in the news, and like that has brought Penn State down. You've seen all that in the news. Well, they're saying over in Greece now that if you're a pedophile, then that is an infirmity. And if it is an infirmity, it is a disability, and therefore you qualify for disability pay. America's not far behind that. That's the hate of the Lord Jesus Christ I'm talking to you about. Awful thing, awful thing. But you know, I'm glad these two ladies were not fair weather Christians. We got too many of those. You see, just a few days before Palm Sunday had taken place, just a few days before the Lord had rode in on the triumphal entry, riding in on the donkey and the kids throwing the clothes and the palm branches and hollering Hosanna in the highest. It was a big day. Look how quick the crowd turned.
Isn't that something?
Now that many of that crowd's at the cross hollering, crucify him, mocking him. Yet these two ladies stuck by him when things got dark, when things looked bad. They're still sitting over against the sepulcher. I look around today and see America changing like it is. And it's no longer a government for the people and by the people. What you got now is government for the government and by the government. That's what you've got going on. And I've preached it to you before, politically speaking or philosophy speaking, it's Hegel's dialectic plan. Now, I know that's getting a little off the trail, but remember what I told you about. I preached on that before. A fellow by the name of William Frederick Hegel brings out the philosophy, the way you take over a government and change it is exactly what we see happening in America now. You take an issue, no matter what the issue is, you get a crowd for that issue. You take another crowd that has the opposite issue, and like I used to do my puppies to make them fight, you rub their noses together. You know what I'm talking about? And that's what's happening in America. That's what we've got division. We got one group against another group. But we got some puppet. We are puppets, and somebody's pulling the strings on us, rubbing our nose together. That's Hegel's dialectic plan. It came out like this. You take a thesis, a cause. Then you take an antithesis. This thesis is for this thesis is against what that one is for. So you got a thesis and an antithesis. Then you've got a solution, which is called a synthesis, S-Y-N. How many of you know the word synthetic? I've told you about that before. I hated it when I was a kid because World War II was going on and you couldn't get real rubber inner tubes. All you had was synthetic rubber. Anybody remember that? I have to teach you science. Anyway, with all that said, you couldn't make a good slingshot out of it. It wouldn't stretch and respond like the old rubber would. And so I'd ask Dad about it. What is that? He said, well, son, that's synthetic rubber. So what you have with a thesis, you got a thesis, an antithesis, one against the other. The solution is synthesis, which is compromise. And that's what Hegel's dialectic plan to take over government is happening in America, like it happened in many other places, happened in countries that became communist. Russia in particular, and Cuba to a lesser degree, but also, of course, communist. I'm just simply saying, folks, we're undergoing some bad changes. Now, so what does that mean? All right, let me give it to you where you'll understand it. We got a bunch of liberal Judas Christian organizations. I call them Judas because they're not Christian. They're not Bible Christians. And they're out here right now. Their thesis is this. Their thesis is we'll take Christianity and we'll take Islam, which is anti-Christianity. They're not the same, not the same God, not the same book, not the same truth. And so they're at odds. So they've just written a big Christian letter to say, let's bring them together. Let's come together in the same faith. We actually worship the same God. Oh, no, we don't. No, so they put it together and they equal a synthesis thesis. I don't think the devil wants me to say what I'm saying. Equals a synthesis, which is, listen to me, world religion. That's the compromise. One world religion. Coming through liberal Judas, Protestant, Christianity, and many so-called Baptists that ought to take the name out of the signs because they're no longer Baptists. You got that group, then you got Catholicism, and all they're waiting on right now is a new pope to come in, and you're going to see a world religion that is going to have a compromise with the Antichrist like you have never seen, and I hope you don't see it from down here. Hope you see it from up there if you're saved and the rapture takes place. I got off on that. Didn't intend to go that far with it, but I'm simply saying America is changing. Saw a poll this week on the students of a university being polled. And they said in the poll, the majority of them said, we'd rather have socialism than capitalism. Do you understand those terms? Do you understand? You know what I think? They ought to be boxed up and sent to Russia. Amen. They ought to be boxed up and sent to Cuba. Let them come back and have another poll. Be a different outcome, I'll guarantee you. Amen. But these ladies said over, maybe they wanted to stay with Jesus when everybody else hated him. If the rapture don't take place, and you and I have that choice to make, wonder how close to Jesus we'll stay. Wonder how close we'll stay if it affects us economically. If it affects us socially. I wonder how close we'll stay. These ladies stayed close. These Marys. Then I want to say, maybe they were staying, and I'm just surmising. Can't prove it by scripture. Maybe they stayed because they wanted to see what miracle was going to take place. You see, they'd seen miracles before, hadn't they? They'd seen the lame made to walk. They'd seen the blind made to see. They'd even seen the dead raised. So why wouldn't they expect another miracle? I ask you and I that question now. Have you ever seen a miracle? Have you ever experienced one personally? I certainly believe I have, more than one. I've seen it with other people more than one. And if I have, and I know that's what it was, and if I've experienced it and I've had a prayer answered that only God could do it, then why don't I expect another one? It is amazing the depravity of our flesh. However often God answers a prayer, however often he heals a loved one, however often he does something great for us, we still live too much in doubt instead of faith. That's amazing how we are that way. We're all that way. Yes, we are. These Marys had seen others get their miracle and they'd had their own. Hey, Mary Magdalene was here. Bible says seven devils was in her before she met Jesus. Jesus cast seven devils out of this. Now, in the modern news and such things, Da Vinci stuff and all of this business, they try to make Mary Magdalene out as a prostitute. Maybe she was. They try to make out she later married Jesus. That's a bunch of hogwash. No matter how much they put it on TV, that's false, false, false. But she loved Jesus because she had been a woman full of devils. And he cast them out. She had a right to love him. She hadn't forgot the miracle he'd done for her. How quick we forget the miracles he's done for us. We're so prone to do that. Maybe they were sitting there looking for another miracle. They'd had their own. We've personally done it, and yet we forget. You remember the story in the Old Testament when Elijah was fixed to be caught up to heaven in the whirlwind, remember? Remember how he came by and cast his mantle upon Elisha who was plowing out in the field? You remember how Elisha began to follow Elijah, and when they got to the river, you remember the story how Elijah took the mantle and he smote the river and the waters parted and they went over on dry ground, remember? You remember how Elisha was trying to stay close to him because he knew something was about to happen. He wanted to see it. He wanted the double portion. And Elijah told him, only if you see me go up. So he was sticking close. And all of a sudden, here come the chariots of fire and the whirlwind and it took Elijah to heaven. He parted their company and the mantle fell on the ground. You remember the story? And he sees Elijah go up. Now, you know what? He didn't just go around telling folks, I saw it. He wanted the same experience. So he picks up the mantle, and he goes back to the river. You remember what he said? He takes the mantle. He's seen Elijah do it. He saw him smite the waters and the waters part. So he takes the same mantle and he strikes the water and he says, where be the God of Elijah? And the waters parted for him. You know what seeing a miracle ought to do? It ought to make you want one too. It ought to make you believe too. It ought to make you know that if God can do it, he can do it for you. We're pretty quick to believe he can do it for somebody else, aren't we? But can we believe he can do it for us? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We ought to be encouraged like Elisha was. I don't know. I'm just surmising. Maybe the Mary stayed next to the door of the tomb because they were expecting a miracle. I'd like to think so. But then maybe they stayed to show they believed if no one else did. And everybody was running, everybody was hiding, looked like defeat. They saw Joseph take him down from the cross and put him in his own new tomb. And yet they stayed. Crowd's gone, but they stay. I'd like to be that way. As I think back on my ministry and see the miracles and the hand of God and the blessings and see how many times I've failed him and how many times I've made mistakes and how short on talent I've been, I reminisce a lot about that, and yet I can say this. I still want to believe in Jesus whether anybody else does or not. I've seen folks start out and fall off the bench, fall off the wagon, fall off the trail. And that's happened. Stephen said this morning, talking about the humanity of the family of Isaac there. We all have that flesh to fight. I understand that. I tell you what I'm amazed of as a pastor. I'm amazed through the years as I've preached to congregations and worked with people and ministries like the school, the college, and all the things we've done through the years. You know what? I've yet to find a perfect congregation, including you. I've yet to find in myself a perfect preacher. So, well, you ought to die. Hey, I'm my biggest critic. I'm glad you can't get in my head and hear my own criticisms. I hear enough that you don't know about, and I know more you don't know about. And so I'm amazed at the grace of God, how he takes your failures and mine and gives us victories. How he can take you with you. Oh, yeah. See, God knows not only your bad side, but bless God, he knows your good side. He don't know about you only on your bad days, but on your good days. And somebody said God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick, and I understand what that means. It means he can take us in our failures and take us in our infirmities and take us in our weaknesses and still use us. Still use us. I've seen people in my congregation. I've seen on bad days where probably if I'd really thought about it, I'd said, well, forget them. Let them go. Chop them off. But then they have good days when I'm glad they're around. You understand what I'm saying? Daddy told me this years ago. He told me about a fellow that had a T model Ford. Anybody know what that is? That's a little older than an A model Ford. All right. And on those days, there wasn't a lot of paved roads. There's a lot of bumps in the road. And I remember as a kid riding in those old cars, and they rattled. The door shook. The fenders went down the road almost flapping. Remember that? Especially if they got old and you wired them together, you know, had wire holding them together. Rattled. So a fella got him one of those, and every time something rattled on it, he took it off, threw it aside. He hated rattles. One day, though, he didn't have no car left. And the truth is a pastor, if I took everybody off that rattled, we'd have less than we got now. And if you took me away because I rattled a little bit, you wouldn't have me either. So there we go. We better learn to serve God together and thank God through his grace. We do have good days and hopefully more good days than bad ones. And hopefully the good side of our personality comes out more than the bad side. You understand what I'm saying? The truth of the matter is, God is not dead when things go wrong in your life. Even when you get against yourself and condemn yourself, he's still able. He can still deliver. He can still use you. He can still walk you out of the darkness and guide you. These ladies stayed to show maybe they believed if no one else did. And when everybody around you is saying no, hey, folks, I don't want to get into open up too much of a can of worms, but the whole ministry of this church from its beginning on was against the naysayers. We've had the naysayers from the beginning. I remember the guy saying, you can't start a Christian school. And I said, why? He said, it's against the law. I said, what law? He said, I don't know, but there must be one. Now, so help me, I'm looking at his face right now. I know, right? Right who he was. He come to my office to deliver that good news. Honestly. Same thing when we started the college, same thing with radio stations. I mean, just camp right across the line. Naysayers, thank God we didn't listen. Say, well, everything went smooth. No, it didn't. Plenty of fights, plenty of battles. But bless God, we kept trying, kept believing. Kept knowing God could deliver and God could deal with it, and he did. You know, I'd like to be like these ladies if they stayed because they believed when no one else did. I don't know how talented they were, how many mistakes. I know one thing, they had a lot of gratitude toward the Lord. I'll guarantee you Mary Magdalene had a lot of gratitude toward him. And I've seen God use people in spite of their faults, and thank God. Too many folks are like the fellow that said, I don't know why folks will not confess their faults. He said, I'd confess mine if I had any. And there's a whole lot of us fit in that boat. You know what Jesus said about that? He talked about people that would see the mote or the mud in somebody else's eye and couldn't see the two before or the beam in their own eye. We're all like that. We'd spot the other's imperfections real quick. But we don't see our own often enough. That's the problem. Now these women here, they saw the one who had promised them eternal life. Now he's dead. Can he keep the promise? I mean, if anybody had any reason to doubt, they didn't fully understand. The Lord had taught them. He taught them, destroy this temple. In 3 days I'll rise it up. He taught them all that truth. But they didn't get it. And I guess the hardest thing as a preacher through the years is preaching to folks over and over and over, and they don't get it. And when I see the very things I've preached against and given a formula not to have happen, and I see and hear folks and know of folks that violate it, and then they're surprised that the wages of sin is death. They're surprised that you reap what you sow. Why are you surprised? You've heard it. You've heard it. These ladies had heard it, but they didn't quite understand it all. Yet, they did stick by the sepulcher. Apparently, they were the last ones to leave. They stayed. The one that had promised eternal life looked like he was eternally dead. So the question arises, did it pay for him to stick by? Did it pay for him to stay at the door? Well, just look over the next chapter, chapter 28. We were in chapter 27. We read verse 61. There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now drop down to verse 1 of chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, and watch the next statement, and the other Mary. Same two women. Describe that Mary as the other Mary two times. Same two that were sitting at the sepulcher are the first ones at the tomb. How you like that? I don't know how long they sat at the sepulcher, but I do know this. They were first back at the tomb that morning. They were ahead of Peter and John. They came. They got the blessing. Did it pay to be in love with Jesus? Did it pay to be his friend? Did it pay to believe when nobody else did? Did it pay to stick by him when everybody else hated him? I say it did. Here it is recorded in the eternal word of God that these two Marys show up on resurrection morning at the tomb. Oh, they got to look. They got to be there when the earthquake took place and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I've always liked that statement. He sat upon it. You read in the other place how the keeper shook down here in verse 4 and became like dead men. You know what that angel said? Said, bring on the Roman Empire. We're not afraid. Bring them on. We'll take care. Oh, yeah, I know you sealed this tomb, and I know it's the penalty of death if anybody unseals it, but come on, fellas, let's get it on. Nobody felt led to take them on. Instead, they stood and quaked and shook. Do you know when Jesus comes back, it's going to be that way? Do you know every mouth is going to be stopped? Do you know knees are going to smite one to the other? Do you know that they're going to be like dead men when they face the real judge that they're mocking and hating and criticizing? There's one woman that keeps writing to the ledger. I could give her name, but I don't want to honor her by doing so. I hardly ever read her letter. She had one recently saying, you know, people wouldn't believe the Bible if now the people of our forefathers, if they had the technology we've got now to disprove it like we have, they never would have believed it. I would hate to be in her shoes when Jesus comes back. Amen. Oh, yeah. You see, it paid for these ladies to be faithful. God gave them the honor to come to the tomb on resurrection morning. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, yeah. It paid for them. Do you know when Jesus comes back, it's going to pay for you and I that have believed him, stood against the world that hated him, trusted him anyway, served him anyway, with all our faults and failures, done the best we could. It's going to pay. I guarantee you it's going to pay. But I'll say this, it's also going to pay against those that hate him, those that reject him, those that mock him. You see, in just a little while, just in a little while, at the point of death, or at the point of the rapture, at the point of him coming in judgment, oh, the shoe's going to be on the other foot. My, my, my. I pastored long enough to see folks die both ways. Die rejoicing, going to heaven, getting out of this old suffering body. And I've known of a few that died crying out that they're falling in judgment, burning in hell even while their body had not been buried. Say, oh no, Sister Rita Smith was here this morning. I don't see her back there. She was sitting about where you are, Brother Carter, this morning there. Most of you know Brother George went to heaven here just recently, a few days ago. Brother Bunch and I visited him over in the hospice. Once you get over in hospice, outside of a miracle, we recognize people are going on, and they do a good job over there. Right after I left and then John left, Rita said that Brother George went on to heaven. He gave a sweet testimony of raising his hands and letting them know it was all right. Wonderful. But she said at almost the same time, that's what she told me back there this morning, almost at the same time across the hall was a woman dying. She could not see her in the other room, but she could hear her. She said the woman in the other room, dying shortly after Brother George did, was crying for the nurses to come and put out the fire that was burning her. You say, well, that was hallucination. Maybe. I wouldn't take a chance. I wouldn't take a chance. Yeah, you see, it pays for the saved when they stick by Jesus. It'll pay off for the lost that hate him and reject him. Oh, yeah, it'll pay both ways. It certainly will. I ask you tonight, which category would you be in? Saved or lost? Think maybe if you'd have been there, you'd have said, ladies, let me sit with you a while. I know the whole world hating him, but I want them to know I'm for him, and I believe in him, and I love him. And I ask you tonight, have you ever made it clear which side you're on? Have you ever made it clear you're going to stick by Jesus no matter what? Well, if you haven't received him as Savior, you can't say that. And tonight I pray you have, but if you haven't, we'll give an invitation in a minute, and you can come receive Christ. Let me say the invitation is both to the saved and the lost. If you're here lost, you can come receive Christ. Your death will come like Brother George's did. Will you be able to lift your hand and say, I'm coming, Lord? Or will you be like the woman wanting somebody to put the fire out? That's the two places. That's the two choices. I challenge you tonight, if you aren't saved, if you're not saved, to come trust Christ. I challenge you, you and I that are saved, in spite of our faults and failures, let's stick as close to Jesus as we can.
No matter if everybody else is hating him, let's believe on him and stick close to him and serve him. He's coming back soon. Amen. Let's bow our heads.